Let's open God's Word this morning to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, and this morning we'll be looking specifically at verses 20 through 22. Although, for the sake of context, let's read the entirety of the chapter. Genesis chapter 8, we'll begin at verse 1, but our text will be verses 20 through 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families, went out of the ark. Now our text. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, on New Year's Day 2021, so a year ago today, people were talking about how they never again wanted to see another year like 2020. For most people, 2020 had been a year of more struggle and suffering and stress than they had ever seen in their lives. And so they wanted 2021 to be completely different. Never again, they said about 2020. And then 2021 came. Now it's gone. It wasn't that much different. There were many good things in 2021. Don't mistake me here. But I hope that we're not thinking this morning to ourselves, "I hope we never have a year like that again," because we just did. What we have to realize as we begin a new year is that for as many times in life as we may say never again, it doesn't actually mean anything. Even if we make a promise in our own lives that we'll never act like that again, we'll never make a mistake like that again, and we'll never talk to someone like that again, we do it again. know, maybe some time passes between when we made that pledge and when we act again. But we have no self-control that can say, I will never sin like this again. I will never say something like that again. And we certainly don't have control of the creation to say, I will never have a year like that again. We simply can't control it. Now, can you imagine if God said never again, but he was like us when he said it? Noah had just witnessed the complete destruction of almost every living thing upon the earth. And at the end of all of that, he comes out of the ark, and the best that God could say to him is, we'll see what next year brings. How disheartening that would have been for Noah. The judgment of God was that uncontrollable. If God's wrath means that he might all of a sudden fly into a tantrum and flood the world all over again. For Noah to come out of the ark and that's the best that he could have, be terrible. Because even though he had been saved this time by God's grace through the flood, he knew that humanity's problems had not been fixed by the flood. Noah was as much a son of Adam and as much of a sinner as those who had perished in the flood. In fact, it wouldn't take long for Noah to prove that about himself. You look at Genesis 9 and the issue he had with drunkenness, and then also Noah's further disgrace because of his son Ham. It's the same thing when we look at ourselves. What if we, as sinners, had no confidence in God's sovereign control over the earth? What if everything that God has ever told us about what's coming in the future, about his sovereignty, about his judgment against sin, about even the return of Jesus, what if all of his promises were like the promises that we make? Can't be trusted. I think New Year's Day would be a day of fear, not worship. But we know, and Genesis 8 makes it very clear, that God keeps his word. Not just about the flood, but about the even greater judgment that was placed on the shoulders of his son, Jesus Christ. God also keeps his word, even though we haven't yet seen it. He keeps his word that judgment is coming. And everyone who does not seek refuge in the ark that is Jesus will face that judgment. We know he's coming. And so do we begin 2022 with a sense of uncertainty and dread because of the promises of God? Do we mute our hopes because of the uncertainty of God? Or do we put our trust in the Lord, who always points us to Jesus Christ, especially when God says in our text, never again? So we'll look at that in three parts. First, a clean offering. Second, a gracious promise. And third, a faithful God. The Lord says, never again. Last night we looked at the first part, the bigger portion of chapter 8, and the long suffering of Noah as he waited for the waters to recede and for the earth to dry out. But Noah's patience comes from what he knew of the long suffering of the Lord. Noah knew that no matter how long it took for the waters to recede, no matter how much destruction had come to the earth, Noah knew that God would remember. God would remember his creation that he made, that he delights in, but even more, God would remember his covenant promise that all who put their faith in God will find their salvation in the Messiah. The long suffering of the Lord is our salvation. 2 Peter 3. But now they've exited the ark. This is a new stage for this covenant family. The world begins again, so to speak. So there's family life now. There's having and raising children. They have to build houses. They can't live in the ark forever. They've got to plant gardens. They have to cultivate the ground for crops. They've got to make tools to work with. They've got to care for their domesticated animals and find pasture for them. They eventually have to build a community. There's a lot of work to be done. The list would have been long. But the Bible records for us that the first activity they set themselves to as soon as they exit the ark is worship. Much like we begin a new year, the first thing we do is worship. Or even throughout the year, the first day of the week is for worship, and then we get to work. The same perspective that we have when it comes to Sunday and say, how do we begin our week? In the presence of the Lord, Noah has the same perspective. He says, God's remembered me and my family. God has sheltered me and them and protected us from the judgment of the flood. We live today by God's saving grace. And so they begin their life by building an altar. What's interesting is what they put on this altar. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now remember when these animals went into the ark? God said, let every animal come in two by two, pairs, male and female. And that's obvious. That way when they come out of the ark, they can be fruitful and multiply on the earth, just as we saw in verse 17 last night. But remember, God also commanded Noah to make sure that there were seven of every clean animal. Why seven? Seven, as we know in the Bible, is a number of wholeness, of completeness. But why else? Is it so that God said, well, I really like the clean animals. I don't like the unclean animals, but I happen to have them in the world, so we'll have a few of them. But if there's seven of the clean animals, they can reproduce exponentially more quickly, and so eventually there'll be far more clean animals than unclean animals in the world. Is it that God despises part of his creation, and so he wants to have a do-over? I want more of the clean animals. No. He expected the rates of reproduction to be pretty much the same, and he wanted his world to be full of all kinds of these animals, clean and unclean. The reason that there were seven of these clean animals was so that after the flood was over, there would be, yes, the two, so that they could be fruitful and multiply, but that there would be an extra five for sacrifice. For sacrifice. Verse 20 says that Noah took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now that doesn't mean that he sacrificed all five at once, all five of the extras. It's likely just one or two, so that Noah could continue to offer sacrifices of clean animals in the coming months and perhaps year for some time ahead, until there had been enough time elapsed so that there was enough reproduction among these clean animals that there was an abundance to choose from. But for now, they had five, and Noah began to work through those to sacrifice of every kind to the Lord. I mean, think about that. That's still a lot to sacrifice. Every kind of clean animal, every kind of clean bird. Especially considering that these clean animals were also the family's only source of meat for the next little while. And yet here he is offering them as a burnt sacrifice. Now that too is significant. To be a burnt offering means it's completely consumed. It is entirely offered to the Lord until there's nothing left over. And that burnt offering signifies not just what God deserves, he deserves everything, but it also signifies how much the one who makes the sacrifice owes to the Lord. Because remember, the sacrifice of an animal is really just a confession that if it were not for that clean animal taking his place, Noah is the one who deserved to be offered up as a burnt sacrifice. It is a substitutionary act, which also makes it a gracious act. That the Lord would receive such a sacrifice of a clean animal made on behalf of another who is actually the one who owes it to the Lord. And we need to realize what this says about the heart of Noah. He knows that his family, he and his family deserved to be consumed by the very flood that had judged his neighbors. Noah knew that he was a sinful man just like the rest. Noah was not an exceptional human being. It's simply that Noah walked by faith in the grace of God that the Lord would accept a substitute on Noah's behalf. That was the difference. Noah and his family have seen the judgment that they as sinners deserve. They bobbed around in that judgment for months. So the fact that God has spared them, it has been a very tangible experience to them. And they know as soon as they step foot out of the ark that every step after that, every day they live from now on, they do so by the grace of God, by grace alone. Brothers and sisters, it is the same thing for us. Now, we may not have lived through a worldwide flood, but the dividing line between those who are saved by the grace of God and those who are living under judgment is as clear as the door that God shut and then opened in the ark. Salvation comes only through the substitutionary sacrifice made by Jesus Christ, who gave himself up completely, and that salvation becomes ours only by believing in him. We are saved by grace alone. As Noah stepped out of the ark looking only for the grace of God, we step into this new year looking only to the grace found in Jesus Christ. That is what our hope is for this year. It's what we expect for this year. It is what we would say is our self-identification for this year. Who am I? Why am I here? Like Noah, we come to the Lord this morning and we confess Christ. The first thing we do is we worship the God who saves. That's why it's so important to read the first part of verse 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. What does that mean, that it's a soothing aroma? Did God need soothing? Is God emotionally unstable? Does God have mood swings? So we have to give him a soothing aroma so that he calms down? No, not at all. Our God is unchanging. Our God is immutable. Our God is eternal, which makes God very different than all of the gods that our world has come up with, because those gods need soothing. Now, they don't say it that way, perhaps, but think of how they put their idols in front of their eyes and say, that's how I will live. They say, if I do good things for other people, then karma will pay me back. Karma needs to be soothed, apparently. If I choose to think happy thoughts, then good things will happen to me. So my mind needs to be soothed. If I put my mind to it, I can succeed at anything. So it's my strength that needs to be soothed, that needs to be focused, that needs to be catered to. If I just follow the passions of my heart, then I can be my most fulfilled self. If I just let me be me, no matter what the world says. And so it's all about me. I have to soothe me. Those are the gods of this age. Those are the gods who demand soothing. They demand everything. They are all consuming. And that's why they hate it that the Christian God says otherwise and his church proclaims otherwise. But the gods of our culture are telling us to sacrifice everything to them so that they can be soothed. But they can't save anyone. For all of the bargaining that our world does, for all of the empty hopes that they come up with, for all of their contrived self-confidence, it's vanity, says the preacher in Ecclesiastes. But confidence in the Lord is not empty. God does not need to be bargained with to make him happy. God does not need to be soothed because his emotions are out of control. When it says that God smelled a soothing aroma, it's soothing because it is pleasing to him. He delights it. And it's not because he likes the smell of burnt flesh. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, the Lord says in Psalm 50. So if that was the reason, he would offer up those sacrifices and be pleased. That's not what it's about. What makes it soothing, what is pleasing to God, is the fact that this sacrifice is being offered up by one who puts his faith in the Lord. The same way that Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to the Lord, but Cain's sacrifice was rejected. Abel gave to the Lord in faith. Cain gave to the Lord in unbelief. In the same way we come to offer our worship to the Lord this morning and also to dedicate the year ahead to his service, and we don't do it because we have to. We don't do it because it's our traditions, but because in faith we step forward. In faith, we go with courage and commitment without fear because we trust in the one who has saved us in Jesus Christ. The Lord is pleased when his people look to him in faith. Because that faith looks to Jesus. It looks to the sacrifice that Christ has already made for us on the altar of the cross. Christ's righteousness for us. What better way is there to begin a new year than to begin it with Jesus as our high priest sitting on the throne? The life that he has already given, the promise that he has already secured for us. You think about all of the questions and the fears and the doubts that people may have for the year ahead. They are all answered in the gospel. And we see that even more in the second place with a gracious promise. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Notice how God says this. He doesn't say it to Noah. He may have spoken it to Noah then and there, but that's not how the Bible describes it. Later on, hundreds of years later, God made sure that Moses would write this down so that Israel would know that God said this, that we would know that God said this. But at the time, verse 21 says that the Lord said it in his heart. It's God's heart that makes this commitment. Now, back in Genesis chapter 6, when God looked on the earth and saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, Genesis 6 then says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. That's why God destroyed the world with the flood, because he was grieved in his heart. And now that very same heart in verse 21, that heart that was committed to judgment and purification, that very same heart makes this promise. Not that God was first grieved that he had made man on the earth, but now that God has destroyed almost everything, he is grieved that he went that far, and God keeps having regrets. Not at all. It means that the grief in God's heart over man's sin in Genesis 6 can only be answered by God himself in Genesis 8. And look at how God answers his own grief with a promise to be gracious. Because God even says humanity is just as sinful now as it was before the flood. We ourselves are just as sinful as any human being in history. God says so, verse 21, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. It's very similar language to back in Genesis chapter 6. And so certainly we would expect God to be just as much grieved over our sins as he was pre-flood. God does not change. God is not less holy after the flood. But here he promises that he will not curse the ground for man's sake, even though man deserves to be cursed. God will hold off. God commits to being long-suffering for some reason. Because if you think about it, if man is still just as sinful after the flood, why did God send the flood at all? If nothing's changed, why did God send the flood? Because what the flood did was it pointed all of humanity since then to the righteousness of God in holding our sin accountable. But at the very same time, it points all of humanity to the graciousness of God that we are not yet consumed. You see, if God makes this promise, what is he waiting for? Why would he hold off on judgment unless God is determined to show mercy? Humanity still needs a Savior. Noah needs a Savior, even after the flood. Noah is a sinful man who knows he needs a substitute to be offered to the Lord in his place. And here God pledges, in response to that substitute, to hold off on judgment. In fact, he promises to place judgment on the shoulders of a substitute instead, so that all who in the meantime are spared will hear the call to faith. As we read last night from 2 Peter 3, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That promise is so reassuring for us in this coming year. Even if this is not the year that Jesus returns, may it be, but if it's not, we are still reassured. Because it tells us what this year's purpose is. It's for salvation. 2022 exists for grace. People can make all kinds of resolutions that ignore God. They can have so many plans and hopes for what they want this year to be, as if they are in control. But all of those plans are the fruit of the same sinful hearts that brought the judgment of God in the flood. But what is God's plan? If God is going to hold off on judgment that's coming, it's only to gather more sinners to His grace in Jesus Christ. It's to sustain the church, to make sure that the gospel is preached faithfully. It's to thwart the schemes of the devil and the world who are trying to silence the church and trying to deceive the nations. It's to make sure that not one of His children are lost, no matter what happens in 2022. Notice specifically the promise that God makes here. He says, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. So it's not just a promise that God will hold back from humanity the weight of judgment that we deserve, but God will also hold back from bringing the effects of the curse completely upon this earth. And you think about those effects. What has come into this world because of our fallen nature? Think of the disasters that come from the weather, hurricanes, floods, droughts. You think of disease and sickness. You think of war and violence. You think of persecution and oppression. And a lot of times people look at these things and say, where is God in all of this? That's the wrong question. The question should be, how gracious is the Lord that He would restrain judgment and that things have not yet fully come as we deserve them? Do we see that God is restraining His judgment in order to show us mercy? Now we know that terrible things will come. Jesus even said so in the signs of the times, earthquakes, warfare, nations rising against nations, the persecution of the church. But all of those warnings, Jesus said, are advance notices that judgment is still coming, and yet God is holding off. Today is the day to cry out for the mercy of God before that judgment comes. Which means we should expect there to be sorrow in 2022. We should expect to struggle in 2022. But we don't approach those things with a sense of bewilderment that God would let them happen. We hear in them the call to put our hope in the Lord who has promised to save us in Jesus Christ. That the Lord who shows mercy today will bring judgment tomorrow. That's how we need then to look at this song that closes out Genesis chapter 8, a song about a faithful God. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Now, this is such a familiar and encouraging melody. Lord's Day 10 in the Catechism borrows it. It borrows the cadence of this verse, that God upholds with His hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. This song speaks of the order and consistency of God's work in the creation. And therefore, the expectations that we can have already for the year that's ahead of us. This is not the great unknown that we are walking into. It is not a chaotic failure waiting to happen. We don't walk blindly. Neither is it a year that we get to shape and mold to fit our own designs. We do not make our own future. We are not masters of our own destinies. It is God who keeps all things in order, predictable, reliable, faithful. But we have to remember why. It's what we saw back in verse 21. For the sake of mercy to sinners, that they are spared the judgment to come. And when that judgment comes, this order that we see in verse 22 will be upended. It will be purified by fire, and we will have a new heaven and a new earth There won't even be seasons anymore. Revelation 22 describes the tree of life as bearing fruit every month. It's all the same season. But we're not there yet. And so until we get there, we need this order. We need this reliable cycle of the seasons to govern the year. And I'm sure it's not just the farmers who are happy about that. I'm thinking of all the planning that you must have done already in advance for this coming year. You've relied on the faithfulness of God to make those plans. But all of us are dependent on that. It's reassuring for all of us when it comes to our jobs, when it comes to the growth of our children, the school year, all of these things that are ahead of us. We have to rely on the orderliness of the Lord. So that when that orderliness comes and the blessings that God brings with it, we can say, God did this. Just like He said He would. God is taking care of His creation just like He said He would. As we enjoy the fruitfulness of God's work, we say, to God be the glory. It's to God's credit that we grow, that we prosper, that we heal, that we fix things, that we teach our children, that we enjoy the fruit of our labors. It also means then that when there are hardships in 2022, we don't throw our hands up and say the world is coming to its end, that God has fallen asleep and everything else has fallen off the rails. Even when we don't understand the disruptions and the trials that we will certainly face, we come to the Lord in faith, not in despair. We pray and then we get to work and then we pray again and then we get to work again. We put our trust in the promises of God, and that gives us contentment that only Christians can experience on the first day of a new year. It means that our work this coming year matters. It matters. Our long-suffering matters. Our happiness matters. Because all of these things take place within, not outside of, within God's purpose and order. All of these things, as small as they might seem to us sometimes, all of the things that we have to endure and experience in this coming year are because God has decided to be long-suffering with us, to hold off on judgment, to bring mercy today. So that mercy today can gather the nations into the church. So that mercy today can call the lost to be found. So that mercy today can bring the gospel to you and me. For as long as the earth endures, 2022 and perhaps beyond, that's what it's for mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful God and Father, we thank you, Lord, that your loving kindness is so patient, that the world has existed long enough that we could hear your gospel today. Now, how many generations have gone before us who have suffered, struggled, been content, brought you their praise, their sacrifice of thanksgiving? How many generations before us have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and died with that trust, not having yet received the fullness of those promises? And they may have at times said, why, O Lord, or how long, O Lord? But we know why. It's so that we could join them. And so as we today stand in much the same position as they did before, waiting, trusting, hoping, but not yet there, we say it's for the same reason, the same mercy, the same long-suffering, the same call to faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that this year would be a year of tremendous blessing in that way, that your mercy would go to the nations, that it would go to our children, that it would go to our loved ones who have turned their backs to you, that it would go to our neighbors who have never even considered what it means to the call of the gospel. But that this may be a year where you gather to yourself those whom you love, those whom you have designated as your own, chosen in Christ. And that Christ would not come until that day when the number is complete. Yes, we pray, Lord, come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. but come to gather the full church, the full kingdom. And until that day, pour out your mercy to us and all your people as we look to Jesus Christ, our substitute. In his name we pray. Amen.